I'm going to have Mr. Simon Denny come up and read. I know we have been reading from the Extreme Devotions book, but there are, I get emails every week about kind of persecutions that are happening now and around the world, and so Simon's going to read one. So this is about a pastor and some evangelists in Uganda.
Okay. International Christian Concern has learned that on Saturday, November 24th, Pastor Tom Palapanda and his team of five evangelists were arrested in eastern Uganda. Local Muslims reported to the Ugandan police that the Christians were using the Quran to undermine the Prophet Muhammad and the people of Islamic faith. The Muslims came in the company of their sheikhs and disrupted open-air market preaching as the police watched. We were then arrested and taken to Soroko District Police Headquarters for a question. We were charged with causing public disturbance and inciting violent offenses, which we responded we were not guilty. The police locked us up from Saturday to Monday so as to investigate the matter, Pastor Tom told the ICC following his release. He added, we were not causing any violence. We are evangelists known across eastern Uganda for answering questions on Islam and Christianity. When the sheikhs fail to answer questions, they usually turn their disappointment to us because we know how to handle the Quran and the Bible. We also hold public debates with them, and they hate us because through our ministry, many Muslims have converted to Christianity. On Sunday, members of Pastor Tom's church were praying for him and the other evangelists. We missed the church service for the first time this year. The church was praying for us, and on Monday, we were released, but with conditions. Not to hold and discuss the Quran, Pastor Tom continued. The arrest and resulting detention have not discouraged Pastor Tom from preaching the gospel. Pastor Tom stated, we keep doing this because it is a command from our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas risked their lives for the name of Jesus, and so do we. The danger will not keep us quiet because how shall they hear unless someone preaches to them? This past June, Pastor Tom was attacked in a stoning while preaching in Kuwait, where the population is approximately 95% Muslim. As a result, he sustained an injury to his forehead. The injury almost blinded me, but I was saved thanks to my small local church that contributed some money for me to seek treatment, the pastor remarked. Pastor Tom concluded, the biggest challenge is having evangelical churches and pastors partnering with us. Many pastors watch from a distance due to the threat of being killed or their churches burnt. Nathan Johnson, ICC's regional manager, said, these kind of attacks on Christians in East Africa are becoming increasingly common. The Ugandan government must ensure that these men have the right to spread their message to anyone. The government must ensure that the rights of Christians are protected equally.
So if you, I appreciate that several of you have expressed desire to be more involved in what the persecuted church does. There's a number of places you can go. This is persecution.org. It's the home of International Christian Concern. You can get weekly updates. You can get prayer guides on how to pray. There's Open Doors USA. There's a number of places where you can get info on how to pray and who to pray for. And in light of where we are geographically, it may be that, you know, prayer may be the best tool that we have in to help these brothers and sisters. And so just know that you can go to these places, and if you need any resources, I'd be happy to provide them. All right, so how about tonight? We start with Mr. Nathan Schmidt, who will be reading our passage for tonight and then opening us in prayer.
All right, 3 through 14.
3 through 14.
But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Pray with me. Dear Lord, just thank you for the time that we can all come here and gather together as believers and just learn more about you freely. I pray for Justin tonight as he teaches that you would be with him and just speak through him, and that we would all just learn from this passage and that we would apply it to our lives. We just praise you and thank you for how amazing you are and how you sent your son to die on the cross for our sins. And I pray that you would help us to follow you and just have the courage to persevere in hard times. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Nathan. All right, so let's get into this. Okay, so our section tonight starts with a conjunction, right? It says, so it starts, the first verse starts with but. That means we need to talk just quickly about what comes before. So what do you guys remember about from last week? Or sorry, week before last. The last time we were all in the same room, what do you remember us talking about? Anybody? Come on. Right, we talked about the difference between being kind and being nice, right? There are people you're nice to but may not have any respect for, whereas the text was calling us to be kind to one another as part of the body of Christ. Good job, Joy. What else? Grace.
We need to have people to shepherd us.
We need to have people to shepherd us, right? So the structure of the church is no accident. It's prescribed in God's word about how we are to be shepherded, and those shepherds had certain responsibilities to their congregation, their different jobs and kind of based on their ability. What else? Holy Spirit, that's a good one. Big player, right, in what we've been talking about so far. Ellie?
With the help of the Holy Spirit, we don't just stop doing certain things, but we have to replace them.
Right, we put off the old man, we put on the new man. We don't just stop doing things, we replace them with new desires, new activities. Anna? We need to be imitators of God, and that's going to come back up in a second. So with that, we're going to segue now to what Nathan read tonight. So in light of what you should have remembered from the previous time, what jumped out about tonight's text to you? What are words, what are anything, concepts that came out to you in when you read that? Maggie?
With regard to like the kind of putting off and putting on, I think it's interesting that like in verses 3 through 4, he talks about all these sins that we need to put off, and then that we should put on Thanksgiving, because I don't think that's usually the first thing you would think of.
Right, no, and it's, and not only that, it seems to, it seems like it seems to escalate quickly from, now here's all this stuff, now sexual immorality, let's talk about that. It just seems to be kind of this abrupt change of topic, so good. We will definitely talk about that. What else, anybody? Everybody's looking down, they're afraid I'm going to call on them now, Grace, thanks. Jack, what jumped out at you? There you go. Thank you, Mr. Gribbs. Yes, so that's that. Yeah, so that's also something we're going to talk about, the Awako sleepers. That seems to be, Paul kind of puts that at the end, and we're going to talk about where that came from. And so as much as I would love to continue this, and for the sake of time, we'll have to move forward. Okay, so tonight, like I said, the section starts with but. So right here's a conjunction. So here's a following thought based on everything we've already talked about. And so what did Paul just finish saying? So he said, as Anna pointed out, so verses 1 and 2, right? So therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So Paul just got done saying, put off the old man, put on the new man. As we talked about last time, that meant when you're a Christian, you don't just stop doing things. You have to replace those behaviors with new desires, or you get new desires, new affections that replace those old behaviors. And so we put off the old man, we put on the new, we walk in love as Christ loved us, and then we imitate God as we talked about. So what Paul, there seems to be an abrupt change here from this be imitators of God to and walk in love as Christ loved. So there's now this specific list of sins. And so I want to start with verse 3, okay, where the passage starts tonight. It says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you, as is proper among saints. Now, there's a ton of things we can talk about, and a lot of these subjects probably should have their own night of teaching. So, we're going to talk about just some important topics that are here as best we can. And I really want you guys, some of this conversation might be best kind of divided up into your small groups, because some of it can be kind of touchy. And so I want to start with the idea of sexual immorality, kind of as the umbrella term. And I want to stop here, but I also want to be careful because, like I said, I would rather you talk about specific issues related to guy issues, girl issues, kind of separated. But I previously mentioned, hopefully you remember, I won't ask and I won't raise hands, so I won't embarrass both of us by taking a survey, but we previously mentioned how in this letter, kind of Paul demonstrates the uniqueness of our faith by the language he uses. If you remember back in verse 2, he basically had to invent a new word for humility because there wasn't a word for that in the ancient world that had a positive connotation to it. He used a very weird word for love that wasn't kind of interpersonal or not normally used for kind of the people relationship type love. And so Paul was demonstrating how different things were by his use of language. And really that continues here with this idea of sexual immorality. So the Greek word here is porneia. And you've heard that from the pulpit here before. So the Greek word here for sexual immorality is porneia. And that's where we get a lot of familiar terms. And since we're going to talk about this just a little bit, I thought it was interesting, the fact that the Latin version, the Latin Bible, translates this term fornicatio or prostitutio. Now, I bring it up for one reason. There's no positive way to spin this word. Okay, we're going to talk about culture and immorality, and there's no good spin you can put on that word. And so one commentator said that the idea of sexual purity was the one new virtue Christianity introduced to the world. Okay, the ancient world did not treat sexual immorality as a sin of any type. In fact, in some cases it was just expected. At this time Paul was writing, it was pretty much expected that husbands would have mistresses, and that was just one case of kind of expected immorality. But Paul was setting up a standard that the ancient world just could not wrap its head around. So, I mean, that you would deny yourself some sort of bodily pleasure, that you would stick to just one partner of the opposite sex for your entire life. There was just not categories for these things. And so Paul introduces this to the ancient world. And I mean, through the teaching Christ laid down, but this was something brand new that the ancient world had not seen. So let me ask you this. How do you see that parallel now to where you live? So the idea of sexual immorality, right? The idea that that the sexuality that God commands is the... So if when you go to marry somebody, the Bible makes two demands of you, that they be a Christian and that they be the opposite sex. That's it. So again, this is something completely foreign at the time Paul was writing, but how do you see that parallel now where you are? So how do you see, like... What's it like living in, even as a Christian, in this contemporary context where, I mean, sexuality seems to be just, and immorality just seems to be all over the map. So how do you see that parallel now? So the idea that the ancient world had no concept or respect for monogamy or denying yourself any sort of bodily pleasure. I get it. This is probably not a comfortable topic. I mean, so... But I think it might be helpful to Emily.
You're saying what are the similarities?
Yeah. So how do you see a parallel of Paul when he was writing to now where you live and when you live, Emily?
Well, I mean, like, gay marriage—you can marry whoever you want. It doesn't have to be the opposite sex. Now it can be whoever you want.
Right. I mean, it's one of those. Hey, I'm in love. It doesn't matter what my object is. I mean, I feel this feeling in my heart, and I deserve. Right, there's a word that gets used a lot. I deserve this feeling of something loving me back. It doesn't matter what it is, right, or who it is. What else, Savannah?
I don't think like polyamorous relationships are really like popular right now. Like, it's kind of looked down upon, but I think eventually it's going to be, because everyone's like love whoever you want, love however many people you want.
Right. That's a brilliant observation. So if anybody didn't hear that, it was Savannah said she didn't think that polyamorous relationships, the kind of multiple people involved, polyamorous relationships were a big deal now, but thought that at some point there. How did you phrase it?
It's kind of looked down upon now, but it will become more popular.
Right. So it's going to become more popular, and you know, what are we going to say to that? It makes me think of the. No, that wasn't it. I was going to save that one. But so, right, so the idea of polygamy is, that's got to be, I mean, there's only so many next steps, right? When you think of where society is, there's only so many places we can go with this idea of immorality. Where else? What else? Anybody? Elise?
There's very little, rules or, limits for sexuality, outside of the marriage.
Excellent. If you didn't hear Elise, she said there's just very few limits with regard to sexuality, both or outside of marriage. That's what made me think of the people in the back may be a bit more familiar with it, but it's the old Doobie Brothers song, if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. Just this idea of, it's for all its faults, it really is a good song. And so, it kind of came out of the 70s and all that. But anyway, so right, so there just aren't any. You don't like it, Mr. Cribbs? Okay. All right. So anyway, and so that's so right. There's a lot of things we could talk here, and I'm hoping that's what you'll do in your small groups. But the idea of sexuality. Gender fluidity, right? That's going to be, you're going to go off to college, and I only see it on a very small scale where I teach, but some of you are going to go off to colleges that are just microcosms of society, and you're going to deal with this, where the idea of gender fluidity is just, it's going to be very hard for us, I think. And so I want you to, explore those topics in small groups. At any rate, Paul labels it as not proper, and that's the theme he's been developing, right? The idea of chapters 1 through 3, this is what's true about those in Christ. The opposite must be true about what those outside of Christ. We are light, they are darkness. There's stuff as behavior that has become saints. Consequently, there's behavior that doesn't become saints. So there's this contrast developing. And one way that expresses itself is when it's expressed in our behavior, particularly with regard with how we treat love and relationship. And so I just want to quickly touch on, so Paul makes two more warnings with regard to that, okay? This is where he says, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which is out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving, right? So not only are there sins we should not participate in, we really shouldn't joke about it either. So there are, and this is hard, right? Because especially when you get guys together and you start joking, and especially with guys, I assume it happens with women. But sometimes you're not as careful how quickly you talk, you tease one another. Does it happen with women? Oh, it doesn't. No, okay, I didn't think so. No, I did not think so. But Paul's not. I mean, we should absolutely enjoy fellowship when we get here. Like when we come here and we get together, we should absolutely enjoy one another. We should laugh. Now, I'm a firm believer that where God's people are, there should be laughter and joy, and that joy. But there's also, we should be careful how we talk. And so Paul says that not only should we not commit these sins, it's also proper not to joke about these sins or to make light of them. Why do you think that is? Anna? God sure doesn't find them funny, right? I mean, that's a big thing. So, it's none of these are celebrated, none of these sins we talked about are celebrated in the Bible. What else? Emily?
It becomes kind of common and something that's on our minds.
I'm just going to let you guys do this because you do it better than I do. But that's exactly right. So that's a wonderful answer. So, when we joke about something or make it a... She said so. Say it one more time.
Something that becomes common and on our minds.
You kind of... the more common you make something, the more casual conversation it becomes. I mean, really, it's it lowers your defenses to it, and it also makes action more possible, right? I've experienced this with something like, I guarantee you, if I was thinking about with regard to food, but think about how suggestive we can be, right? So if I tomorrow morning I'm getting ready for, school and I turn on the TV and I hear a commercial for pizza or something, by noon I'm probably thinking, yeah, I should probably have pizza. Because that's why advertising works, right? It's no different with sin. The more you make something common, the more you dwell on it, the more it's likely to make action more possible. But more precisely, it just makes it more common. And these are things that we're supposed to abhor, we're supposed to push away, right? But and not make it common. Why else? Manny?
It's probably not uplifting others, and it's not joyful in that
That's good. That's good. So it's certainly not uplifting others, right? It's not glorifying God, which is, you know, absolutely right. I also thought that it's because, I mean, these are a lot of the sins by which people end up in hell, right? I mean, we're basically making light of people's, the vehicles which take them into eternal damnation. And so, you know, that's not something that we should do at all, but certainly not take lightly. And so he also warns about being deceived with empty words. What do you think he means there? So what do you think he means by empty words? How about somebody brand new? That no one deceive you with empty words, but for because these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Aiden, you raise your hand up.
St. Paul in the Epistle told me, he said that it's like people say something but don't actually like believe.
That's absolutely. So, I mean, people, yeah, so, I mean, you're right, I mean, in an attempt to be persuasive, people will say things they may not mean or to sell you on an idea. Where do you see it happening now? So, in culture, where do you see people being deceived by empty words or, like Colin said, that something they may not believe? Do you see it happen anywhere? I heard. All right. I'll bite. Where in school? Do what? Okay, all right. So there's empty words amongst your peers, right? Trying to sell you on an idea. Like, so do you have not, like, do you have a example, Aiden? That's good. So do you have an example?
When you're talking to someone and they say something that they don't.
Thank you for that. Thank you for that extremely vague and answer. And okay. Savannah? And then Miss Jill is next. Go ahead, Savannah.
Say nice things to you, but not really.
Yeah, exactly. So just like we had talked about, right? Being, you can be nice to people to and not really mean it. Miss Jill?
I would think of, like, ear tickler. People who say what they perceive you want to hear.
Right, exactly.
And, like, another thing that I always think of this time of year, especially, diet.
Yeah, all right.
You have to follow them.
Right. Luke? That's funny, so I'll let that slide. That was good. So let me ask you this. Do you see it anywhere in the church? Janet? Oh, what commentary? Oh, okay. I'll allow it. Miss Janet's talking. Exactly what I have here. So I hope everybody heard Miss Janet, but right. So I think especially with the idea of sexual immorality, I mean, how often do you see a church change what it teaches about sexual immorality or sexuality in general? So they have to read Bible passages and say no. And I don't know if, you know, to kind of go with what Colin said about whether or not they believe it, but I mean, how many times would a church have to, in order to say something like, no, this is not what the Bible means when it says that. It means that this is okay. You're just reading it wrong. And so we see this, the kind of deception using biblical language all the time, right? Especially with regard to sexual morality, or the way, and not only that, but just, you know, the way Janet talked, just for people who are, I mean, we're all sinners, right? But to be told, you know, you're okay, this is fine, you do you, and, you know, God is good, and you're going to, you know, get into heaven. And so that's why we have shepherds, right? That's why we do what we do, because you guys are going to go off to college and you're going to have to, probably in a worse situation than I could imagine, deal with all these issues on the front line, and you need to be equipped in order to deal with that. And so finally, I just want to talk, Paul talks about being darkness and light. Okay, this is something that we see a lot here, the idea of darkness and light, and it's big, and if you read the Gospel of John and John's letters, we are children of light. I thought it was interesting that Paul did not use children of darkness for those outside of Christ. He said they are darkness. We are light. We're to walk as children of the light. And everyone outside is darkness. And so what does light do, right? So according to Paul here, light produces fruit. Light knows what's pleasing to God. Light exposes evil both in our hearts and in society. And so I just want to say that, one last thing about verse 14. The awake, O sleeper, me and Mr. Denny were talking previous to you guys coming in here and just about society in general and how society has just been really lulled to sleep with the idea of everybody's good. You know, it's all paths are equal to God. And Paul's here saying that, no, you need to wake up from that. I mean, and we need to wake up from that. We need to go out and be that light that exposes sin, both in each other, for our own good. So there's one way that light is healing, right? The more we interact with one another and we expose sin in our hearts, we repent, we grow closer together, closer to Christ. It's a healing light, but it also exposes evil in society. And let me tell you something. I have said this before, but I know in at your stage of life, it's important to be countercultural and a rebel. Well, no, and I never thought it would be like this, but if you want to be countercultural and be a rebel, be a Bible-believing Christian where you are. Obey the Word of God where you are, and I guarantee you will be countercultural. And so the interesting thing about this is that this actually doesn't come from the Bible. It seems that the best opinion is that this is likely part of an early hymn that Paul is quoting, because he quoted it as if everybody just knows what he's talking about. So this is actually not scripture at all, but probably a hymn that was popular at the time. And so let me just give you my conclusions. We'll go off to small group. All right. So in conclusion, if you're in Christ, you are children of the light, and we must walk like it. There, now more than ever, I think we have to walk as children of the light and bring that light where we are. Sexual purity is in thought and action, right? So the thought being the idea of the jesting and joking about it. So sexual purity in thought and action is commanded of believers and is one way we bring light to the world, right? We don't participate in that. With the idea of community, we absolutely need each other to withstand the tsunami of sexual lunacy. I like that. That was good. I'm not going to lie to you. That was mine. I was pretty proud of it. But we need each other to stand against culture in its onslaught in that idea of marriage, family, sexuality, purity, all those things. We have to have each other. And this, like I've said before, this has to be the one place we can come together and get support as the body of Christ. And then second of all, and then finally, if you don't know Christ and you are, or you're not sure, pretending is a very dangerous game. It have eternal consequences. And so if you don't know Christ, or you don't know if you know Christ, I would ask you to listen to just, first of all, you come talk to one of us, me, one of the group leaders, one of the pastors. Listen to Pastor Jim's sermon today. It was very good. I recommend everybody, if you weren't here, but especially if you don't know Christ. And again, find one of us to talk to. Because everything we've been talking about is only true about those of us in Christ, being light, and having the Holy Spirit. And now these things that we must do, we can only do in power of the Holy Spirit in this verses or chapters 4-6. So I'm hoping we get you guys enough to time to small groups. And please take tonight to try to kind of flesh out some of these issues, because they're incredibly important. And I don't think we talk about them enough. So anyway, let me pray and I'll send you guys off, okay? All right. Father, I pray that was pleasing to you. I pray it was truth. I pray that for every student in here that they would open up, and that we would see both the permanence of your church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, but at the same time, the attacks of the enemy and the development of culture to hate you. And I pray that we would stand strong, and that these students would stand strong in a generation of spiritual jellyfish, that these would be strong students with backbone that could be lights where they are. And Father, we pray for this pastor in Uganda who was brave enough to evangelize in the face of physical harm and other types of harm that could be brought on him and his family. And I pray we would be encouraged to go out and evangelize, though we face no real threat that we know of. And so Embolden us, Father, by the example of this pastor and others like him in countries across the world. And so I just thank you for all that is true about us. And I pray that we would live in it to your glory. In Christ's name I pray, amen.